The focus, beloved, is on godly and faithful parents who raise up a faithless son. The interesting account here is that God blessed them with a child and gave them specific instructions on how to raise him. And the story is recorded at the beginning of the 11th century BC. None of us were around at that time. 50 years before Saul could become king. And Samson is the 12th and final judge. Manoah and his wife were childless. Obviously, for various reasons, they couldn't have a child. Maybe it is medical. Maybe it is biological. We don't know what it is. But her womb was closed. And so Manoah and his wife were childless. The Bible does not tell us how old they were, as in the case of Abraham and Sarah. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah were 90 years old, so they were beyond the age of childbearing, and God gave them a child. But yet we are not told how old they are. They could have been middle 40s. They could have been older. Could have been younger. We don't know. But we need to applaud parents who take God's word seriously. Excuse me. And I believe, dear friends, that parents play a very, very significant role in the life of their children. And the story also reminds us that as a parent, we can do our best to give our children the best counsel and spiritual upbringing. But in the end, when they come of age, they will make and take decisions for which the parents are not responsible. Parents can give advice and good counsel, but they cannot make decisions for their children. I was listening to a radio station about a 15-year-old. A 15-year-old. She's still under a parent's guidance. She still needs to listen to her parents. And I want you to listen very carefully, because I just heard this on the radio while I was driving. And she is a spoilt brat from Beverly Hills who was given a monthly allowance of $5,000. And mom reduced it to $1,000, and she responded to her mom, "I can't live like a peasant." Now, Nina, the mother, admits to spoiling a daughter. And listen to what the mother says. Even after she lowered a 15-year-old daughter's budget from 5,000 to 1,000. And Nicolette, he's the daughter. After reducing it from $5,000 to $1,000, she took a mother's credit cards and she began to spend it on all kinds of things. And Nina, the mother, says she recently allowed a family friend, Joel, to move into the home to chauffeur Nicolette around and watch her spending. And she would go and spend money in shopping malls. She will make YouTube videos. And she admits that she has zero goals in her life. And when she was asked, she said, "Well, I am born in this family not to work, but to be rich, to wear designer clothes, and drive a Mercedes G wage, whatever that is. Interesting to see that the God of materialism is gripping the hearts of young people who have only their parents to blame for such a lifestyle. 15-year-old tells her mother this: "You raised me. You should have done better." Now, he said that the very ones that you love and care for come back to bite you because as a parent, you have forgotten what it means to raise a child in a God-fearing way. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he won't depart from it. Now, it is clear from the story of Samson that God chose this ordinary couple, faithful in their commitment to the Lord, whilst the majority of Israel was faithless. So there's a comparison here. God is giving an object lesson. As much as it's a real story, there's a lesson to be learned. And remember, this is the sixth time this verse is mentioned in 13:1. And I want to read it again for you. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Apostasy was something they could not avoid. This is Israel as a nation. And Israel as a nation formed a habit of being unfaithful. It was almost like an addiction to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it is clear from verse 1 that they continued in that way. 3:7, you'll see the same thing. Verse 12, 4:1, 6:1, continuously the same thing happens. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And such faithlessness resulted in the bondage of the Israelite nation to the Philistines for 4 decades. That is a long time. And whilst they were faithless, God shows himself faithful. Again and again and again. You've got to remember this, brothers and sisters, that when faithlessness is within a home, within a community, within a nation, God continues to be faithful. That's who he is. That's the God that we serve. That's his character. And so he picks out a couple to bring about his eternal purpose for Israel. And why the Bible does not record the name of his wife, I don't know. But according to tradition, she was called Azeleleponi, whatever that means. Okay, the tradition gave her a name, but the Bible doesn't tell us what a name is. Now, you would notice that the parents did what they have been told by the angel of the Lord to do. They raised him with a Nazarite vow. Now, what's a Nazarite vow? Well, it tells you there, you've got to raise him according to this standard, that he's got to drink no fermented drink, no wine, he's got to be on a certain diet, he's got to eat certain food, and you must not cut his hair. Okay? So Samson had very long hair when he was born. Well, no. He didn't have long hair when he was born. It grew. And basically, he had to leave it. So, here it is. The Bible tells us that Samson was the child that was given to this couple. Now, God had already planned to use Samson against the Philistines, remember, because God knows all things, okay? Even if, as we shall see, Samson in his own life does not follow God's instructions. I mean, his parents did everything to follow God's instruction. But Samson, when you'll see later on as we deal with the story, he does not follow God's instruction. It was God's way to start the battle for freedom from the Philistines. And this battle finds its fulfillment 50 to 60 years later in David, the king of Israel. Let's talk about mom and dad this morning. Manoah came from the tribe of the Danites. And we don't know which tribe his wife belonged to. Probably intermarried from the tribes, as we have seen from the various other judges that ruled and how they intermarried. The interesting point, though, is that God chose to meet with the wife. In Abraham's case, he chose to meet with the husband, namely Abraham. But in this case, God chooses to meet with the wife. And she is told the birth of a child. And she is given instruction. She is told the destiny of the child. Why? Well, we can only speculate at this point. Perhaps she is to uphold the Nazareth vow at conception. And during that term, the term of a pregnancy, she herself had to follow those strict instructions. Perhaps God had in mind that Samson would be unique and special in holding the Nazareth vow till he died. Perhaps God wanted Samson to be untainted by the vices that held Israel captive, because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Everything that God had in mind for Israel, they did completely the opposite. They were immoral. They were ungodly. They were idolatrous. And so the question that begs an answer is, did God record this so that we, the readers, will see in an individual what Israel as a nation has done to God? Do we see a parallel account between Israel's uncleanness, and unhealthy eating and drinking habits? Is this what God is trying to convey? Samson's life is one of continual unfaithfulness, just like the nation whom he has judged. Now let's go back to mom and dad. Why does God choose to reveal himself to the one partner and not the other? Have you ever thought about that? See, Manoah only came to know about it when his wife informed him. Have a look at verse 6 of this chapter 13. It says there, "Then the woman went to her husband and told him, 'A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name.'" Now, at first, she did not know he was an angel. She addressed her husband by saying, "A man of God came to her." And notice she saw him not as an angel of God, but as a prophet, a man of God. And many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, a prophet is referred to as a man of God. Now, what does she tell her husband about the man of God? Notice she did not say he was handsome and he looked so gorgeous. No. She said he was awesome. She described his appearance as that of an angel. Now, Manoah was not the jealous type of husband. Now, whether he felt it, I don't know. You know, sometimes men feel jealousy, but they don't show it to their wives. It's a man thing, somehow. And Manoah could have asked his wife this: "You say that he is a man of God, yet you were too quick to be carried away by his looks." And such looseness of speech, dear friends, could so easily have resulted in anger, retaliation, and disrespect. Now, is that not how simple argument starts in marriage? Simple. Just a little thing. And it offsets. And before you know it, that argument gets out of control, or the anger gets out of control. The sovereignty of God is such that He treats each one of us as an individual. Husbands and wives each have their distinctiveness with God. And each have their distinct relationship with God, with a distinct personality and distinct temperament. God is God, and He will treat us according to His own will and our own needs. So when God treats us this way, He often tests us. And this will tell you whether you have problems with jealousy or pride. You see, Manoah could be in danger of jealousy. Why? Well, has my wife been given such a privilege and not me? I mean, here he was. Why did the angel appear to my wife and not me? His wife may easily slip into boastfulness and pride and conceitedness. You know, I am spiritually better off than my husband, you know, because an angel of God or a man of God visited me, as she thought. And she could have told it to her friends, she could have told it to her relatives, she could have boasted about it. I had an angelic visitation. What have you got to show off for your life? She could have asked her husband. I mean, I had an angel visit me. What? Who visited you? She could easily think of herself as more superior. Now, did either of them behave or act in this selfish way? No. What did Manoah do? Have a look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Isn't that a wonderful way? Friends, when you get into a conversation and you know that it's not going to go anyway, the best thing to do is pray. Don't engage that conversation when you know it's only going to lead to more and more discontentment, dissatisfaction, and anger. Pray. Manoah prayed. And he does the right thing. Notice his prayer is not selfish. He includes his wife. We are both responsible for raising this child. I am not the best parent, Lord. I am not the best. Please come. Help me and my wife teach this child what to do. And what does the Bible say? God answers prayer. And He answers prayer not in the way that Manoah had envisaged. Surprisingly, the angel once again goes to the wife. Here he goes, he prays to the Lord. And the angel does not go to Manoah, and he goes to the wife again. What is God doing? What is the test of all this? How is God testing both of them? Well, will one of them respond with jealousy or pride, or is it just that God is trying to drive a principle home? Here is the principle for all wives to learn. Of course, she probably heard her husband pray. Now, instead of teasing her husband and making a joke about it, even if it's meant in a playful way, instead of doing that, she includes her husband in the second visitation. She goes in verse 10. It says, the woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here. The man who appeared to me the other day is here." And what a sweet and tender picture of a couple not wanting to leave the other out. And so they jointly follow God's instruction for their lives. It was not so with Abraham and Sarah. God appeared to Abraham, and Sarah seems to have been left out. The result was the incident with Hagar. It led Sarah to draw up her own conclusion as to the promised child that God had promised Abraham, and it was with disastrous consequences. And so, we see here that God is speaking to us about godly parents need to listen to God's word. Secondly, godly parents play a complementarian role. Now, what do I mean by that? See, godly parents become aware of one another's weaknesses in order to complement rather than to criticize or condemn. You see, sometimes men can lose their sense of logic when it is most obvious. Here is the scene in verses 11 to 23. Manoah meets the man of God. And notice his questioning logic all the way right up to verse 19. There's reason, there's logic, there's following sensible matters. Now in verse 11 he asks, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And verse 12, have a look at verse 12. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that govern the boy's life and work? What is his mission? Clearly you are giving to us a unique child. How do we raise him? God gives instruction on how to raise children in the Bible. And we got to look at the Bible and ask ourselves, what is it and how is it that we got to raise our children? And my question to you, moms and dads, who have got young children, please, for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of His Word, spend time with your children. Because it is at that time that you will bond with them. It is at that time that you will captivate their hearts. How many of you, during this past week, who have sent your children to holiday club, sat with them and asked them, what have you learned today? Or when you're sitting together in your family, as a family, and you open the Bible as a father, and you're reading the Bible to them, and there's some questions that come forth. That's a wonderful way to teach your child the ways of the Lord. You are telling your child that God is important in this home, not the television. Your child does not rule in the house. You are the father and mother. You rule. And you tell your child when the TV needs to be on and when the TV needs to be off. It's sad sometimes when I visit home and pastors play, you know, visit because they want to go and pray and find out what things are. And sometimes the television just stays on. It's rude. See, you're not teaching your children any better. And so it's important that godly parents play a complementarian role with respect to honoring that role. In other words, if the husband says, this is how we're going to raise our child, the wife has got to support it and not think otherwise and believe that, no, I'm going to do things my way, because that will bring conflict in the home. Or vice versa, if the wife says, I'm going to raise the child this way, and the husband thinks otherwise and he does his own thing, it causes conflict. And so it's important that you play a complementarian role. And so God gives instructions to both of them in verses 13 and 14. It says there, the angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her. See? She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, or eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her. Second time, God's word is important. I've met with you, and this is what I want of you. And if God's word is convicting you this morning, then listen to him. Don't ignore it. And so as our hospitable host, Dad wanted to offer him a meal. And the angel says, thank you, but no thank you. And here is what you can do for me, though. I would like you to offer me a burnt offering. And Dad still does not realize he was speaking to an angel. Therefore, he asked him his name, verse 17. What is your name? And so that we may honor you when your word comes true. And right up to this point, there is logic and reasoning going on with Manoah. But notice what happened in verse 20 to 23. Verse 20 to 23. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. You see, Manoah sees the man of God being transported in a flame as the flame ascends to heaven. And at this point, everything changes. He realizes that the man of God was none other than the angel of the Lord in verse 21. And this is when he loses his logic. See, that's why I said sometimes men lose their common sense. And he says we are doomed to die because we have seen God. So Manoah knew his reading of the Torah that no man can see God and live. That is why he basically thought he was going to die. You see? And so the Greek word for having seen God in human form is anthropomorphic, meaning that God appeared in human form. So when husbands, friends, listen to this, when husbands lose their logic or common sense, then we must thank God for wives who do not lose their common sense or logic and are clear with their discernment. Listen to what Manoah's wife said to him in verse 23. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things and now told us this. In essence, she was saying, if God had planned to kill us, then he would not have told us all the things that he had planned. He only chose to bless us. And so he probably, you know, went to his wife and said, thank you. Thank you for revealing that to me. Now let me point out some principles and I'll close with this. Many of you in this church have had the joy of baptizing your children. You come to the front of the church and in the presence of God and the congregation, you make some very serious vows or promises. And let me quote the promises you make as I quote from the prayer book. And it says, and I quote, you must live in conformity of your prayers by setting this child the example of Christian lives and Christian homes. You must continue in your prayers for this child in the years ahead and instruct him or her in the word of God and Christian faith and hope. And the question, will you do this? And many of you promised, we will. The next question, do you in the name of this child renounce the devil and all his work The empty display, greed, and false values of the world, and sinful desires of the flesh. You again answered, we renounce them all. The next question, do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? And you again promise, all this I firmly believe. The last question, will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and serve Him faithfully all your life? And you said, I will. Do you remember that? If you are honest with yourself and have been faithful to God's instruction, then may I encourage you to continue to be faithful. If you haven't been faithful to God's instruction in your child's life or your children's life, then there is room at the cross for repentance. There is always place to come before God and say, Lord, I failed. And it's called a place of repentance. And now I pray, dear friends, that the Lord will help us as parents and grandparents to be faithful and obedient to God's instructions. And so what's the implication for you and I? Godly parents listen to God's instructions. And secondly, godly parents play a complementarian role instead of a criticizing role. And I can go on. Maybe I'll pick that up next week and see how sometimes parents can be so critical rather than complimentary. Let us pray together as we come before Him. Perhaps, friends, God has spoken through His word to your own heart, as indeed He has spoken to my heart. I do not always have it perfect. And I know that many times I've made mistakes with my children. But God is merciful. God is faithful. And sometimes He looks at our weaknesses and our frailties. And He just helps us along when we come to Him in prayer. Our Father, today we want to thank You for reminding us of what it means to be a godly parent. And we can only be godly when we take Your word seriously. There's nothing super spiritual about that, Lord. All we need to do is simply put Your word into practice. And how often we have failed. I admit my own failures. Please would You forgive us. And please would You help us as parents, Lord, to raise up our child in God's way. Not the world's way. Because the world demands other standards. And Lord God Almighty, may we never yield to our children's request, but may we yield to God's request for them. So we come to You now and we ask that as we think through our lives, that You will continue to use us for Your goodness and glory. Amen.